All right, so we're going to be in chapter 31, but just a brief recap on chapter 30. We talked about the fact that God actually gave Jeremiah a command to write what the Lord was telling him in a book. And I believe that to be the book of Jeremiah, obviously, which ultimately became one of the books in the canon of Scripture that we have. The importance of that was that God told Jeremiah to have this written in a book, so we understand that it was God-inspired and Jeremiah received and then taken from Jeremiah to be written, and then man now has God's word in a book. So if God can do that for Jeremiah, then we have confidence that God could do that through all of the different authors that we have here. The other thing that we saw was that in chapter 30, verse 5, it said, "For thus saith the Lord, we have heard a voice of trembling, of fear, and not peace." And the "we" there spoke of the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. So we looked at the fact that we understand that God is three personalities in one, and we don't worship three gods, we worship one God. But in God's wisdom, God allows each part of him to have a specific office. So his Son came down to die on the cross to offer salvation to any who will trust in him. And the Holy Spirit is now the comforter that comes after Christ died and rose again, who now indwells each believer, allows us to understand things that we wouldn't normally understand. I mean, just read the book of Jeremiah, right? It's difficult sometimes. There's a lot of symbolism in here and trying to understand what's going on. And I'm not going to say I'm perfect at it, so, you know, I'm thankful for your patience. Oh, and by the way, I will make one correction to last week. I don't know where this came from, but I was talking about Jacob, and I said Jacob offered his son Isaac. I don't know where that came from. Of course, Jacob did not offer his son Isaac. So Jacob obviously was the father of the 12 children that became the 12 tribes of Israel. So when we were looking at God speaking of Jacob, he was using Jacob as that symbol of the nation. So he brought the nation through Jacob. All right. And then, of course, we started to get a little inkling of God's plan for the nation of Israel going forward into the millennial kingdom. So what is wonderful here about that chapter and then this chapter that we're going to talk about, we had so much doom and gloom that was going on in the chapters before that God kind of put this little parenthetical thing here where he gives hope. And you need hope, right? So, we have our hope that we know that the Lord is going to return and take us home. But Israel, in the first 29 chapters that we were reading, had a lot of discussion of judgment that was coming upon them. And, you know, there were little glimpses of hope in those chapters. But what we see here is like globs of hope that God throws here. The other thing that was important was that when we looked at it, God's telling him to write these things, but he's writing these things. We believe that this is one of those things that's like not chronological because God tells him to write the words I'm going to tell you in a book. So we've already read 30 chapters. So this is really going back to the beginning of Jeremiah's ministry where God called him to now go and preach. So a lot of the things that we've already talked about where we're talking about how Israel The northern kingdom fell away. The southern kingdom is following in their footsteps. Babylon's going to come in and conquer them. And we talked about the three incursions and how everything was going to get destroyed. The people are going to go into captivity. Those that were left behind are going to face the famine, the pestilence, and the sword. All of that is yet to come when we are now here where we are. So we're jumping back in time, as it would be, looking forward to what's about to happen. So when the book is written and the people get the book, like we read about Daniel, how Daniel was able to read Jeremiah's book while they were in captivity and understand the 70 years of captivity, there was a hope that was given to him there, because the hope was written right there in the book. So they didn't have, you know, the full canon of scripture, obviously, but God knew they were going to need this. Now, this wasn't part of my message, but this was something that, you know, 11:30 at night when I'm laying in bed and my wife is talking to me, that's like the worst time. And I'm like, okay, you know, sure, no problem. I understand. Okay. Something struck me at that time that we were talking about the technology changes that are happening in the world. And I said, and I wasn't even thinking about the scripture at the moment, but all of a sudden my mind went there as soon as I said it. I said, isn't it amazing that, you know, we saw cassettes, you could, you know, do that. You had the 8-track tapes, you had CDs and DVDs. Now everybody just streams everything. Nobody even does anything like that. You have the flash drives, everybody's plugging those in their car. So I was like, you know, the one thing that's always been a constant is writing. God had people write things, and we've been uncovering thousands of years ago writings that tell us something about those civilizations. And then it occurred to me, God's book is written because technology has no impact on this book. Yes, we can have it on our phones, on our laptops and whatever, but it's written, so it will always be there. And yeah, someday it will be gone. So, you know, so I don't need electricity to read this, you know. I don't need batteries to read this. It's really an amazing thing to think about, but I never put it together until that night. So, okay. So, all right. So here in chapter 31, again, we see, you know, we're talking about the hope, right? So it says, at the same time, saith the Lord, will I be the God of all the families of Israel, and they shall be my people. Now, you know, you look at that, and what's interesting is if you can, you know, just skip back to chapter 30 and verses 21 and 22 at the end, towards the end of the chapter, it says, and their nobles shall be of themselves, and their governor shall proceed from the midst of them. And I will cause him to draw near, and he shall approach unto me. For who is this that engaged his heart to approach unto me, saith the Lord? And ye shall be my people, and I will be your God. And then he says here that he will be the God of their families, and they shall be my people. Now, a lot of things are going to be happening in this chapter, and it's hard. You're going to have to just agree with me that this is true. Not that I'm like saying you don't have a choice, but there's a lot of things that we saw in chapter 30 where the Lord just said, I will, I am. And then in 31, it continues that way. So when he says, at the same time, saith the Lord. So at the same time that God told Jeremiah, write these things in a book, God told him the things that we're about to read as well. So he's, you know, God is here. We're seeing the, God's taking control. Basically is what it's going to be. God's saying, I will. And he's saying, I'm going to have a relationship with these people. So it becomes one of those things where Israel broke that relationship. The Jews broke that relationship. I don't want to say Israel because that implies the northern kingdom at the time we're talking about. But the Jews in general, they broke that relationship with God because they walked away from God. They went a-whoring after other gods and started to do all kinds of sinful things, lustful things. And God said, I can't have any part of that. So you have to be chastised. You have to be purged. And because of that, that's why he had to bring them into captivity. They had to pay for the sins that they were doing. So generationally, people were passing away. Children were growing up, 70 years. And then a new set of generations of kids was coming in, returning to the land. Now, does this sound kind of familiar? Because it's the same thing when they came out of Egypt, right? So they murmured against the Lord. They didn't believe that they could go in and take the land of their inheritance that God promised them. And God said, because of that, you're going to wander 40 years. And then this generation will die, and the next generation will go in. So the same thing is happening, only in a little grander scale. So what happens is God saying, what they did by not obeying God and going into the land when they first came out of Egypt was bad enough. But now they went after other gods and went way overboard into all kinds of sin. So their level of judgment rose. So instead of 40 years of judgment, now it's 70 years of judgment. And instead of the judgment just being them wandering in the wilderness, they had to actually go into captivity in a heathen country and be overrun by heathen people and see many of their family members, children, and whatever slaughtered. It was terrible. It's a terrible thing. But God knows exactly what it takes to bring people back to him. And that's what he's going to tell them here is not that you're going to go back into your land after 70 years. He's actually looking way out in the future here. So we're going to see that he's talking millennial kingdom time frame here. And but it all comes down to relationships. So along the way, what we're going to do is we're going to see God talking about his virgin. He's going to be talking about her as the bride, and he's going to be talking about him as the father of the children of Israel. And in reality, all of those things apply to us as well. That's how God is a relationship God. And it's interesting because most, and maybe all, but I don't know enough about all the religions out there, most religions do not have a God that is looking to have a relationship with his, with the people that are worshiping him. Some believe that they're going to be gods, so they're just all going to be gods. Well, that doesn't make a relationship. You know, if everybody's just doing their thing, that's not a relationship. But you know, others where they believe that they're going to just live in some kind of paradise and everything, there's not really a discussion about how their God is going to be having a relationship with them. They just think that they're leaving a place that's bad to go to a place that's good. Well, we're leaving a place that's bad to go to a place that's good, but we're going to ever be in the presence of the Lord. So it's a relationship. He's done everything that he's done ever since the fall of Adam and Eve in the garden to bring his creation back to him. It's an astounding thing, and that's what he's looking at here that we're going to look at for the nation of Israel, with just a little bit of an inclination towards us. All right, so with that being said, verse 2. That was a long intro, wasn't it? Thus saith the Lord, the people which were left of the sword found grace in the wilderness, even Israel, when I went to cause him to rest. Now, because we were talking about so many times in the prior chapters about the pestilence, the sword, and the famine, it almost sounds like we're talking about those that were left in Jerusalem, like we ended up in chapters 28 and 29. Those people that were left behind, decided to stay behind, didn't want to surrender and go into captivity. But that's not what we're talking about here. Because he says, those that were left of the sword found grace in the wilderness. So this is going right back to when they came out of Egyptian captivity. So the Lord is saying to them, he's having Jeremiah write this book, and he's equating what they're going to be going through to the time when they came out of Egyptian captivity. And we know how bad that was, right? They wouldn't go into the promised land. You know, those people are like giants and we're like grasshoppers and all that kind of stuff. And then when they started to go into the promised land, then they were all upset. You know, we had it so much better when we were in Egypt. We had our leeks and our onions and, you know, we had our water, you know, and we want some meat to eat. We don't want this manna every day. And I mean, it was just terrible. But God says they found grace in the wilderness. There was grace because God didn't just say, I'm done with you people. He still said, I'm going to bring you in to the promised land. And even though that generation didn't go in, the next generation of Jews did go in. So there was God's grace. It's his goodness, right? We're talking about all the time. So, you know, with that, we're going to say, okay, there's a lot of things that are happening here. We understand that we have minor fulfillments, partial fulfillments that are happening because the people did come out of Babylonian captivity. Not all of them, some of them. They went back into Jerusalem. They started to rebuild the temple. But, you know, it was not anywhere near like what God had originally intended for the Jews. So that just gives us an inclination, right? It's like looking through the slots in the fence. You can see a little bit, but you can't see everything, right? That's what we're doing. We see that with them coming out of Babylonian captivity, but God's going to take the fence away in the future, and they're just going to be in kingdom, the millennial kingdom, and that's going to be the time of joy. So in the book of Exodus, all right. So chapter 15, Exodus 15, verses 6 to 10. Oh, by the way, we weren't going to finish the chapter today. It's going to be a little different than the ones in the past. Exodus 15, verses 6 to 10. It says, Thy right hand, O Lord, is become glorious in power. Thy right hand, O Lord, hath dashed in pieces the enemy. And in the greatness of thine excellency, thou hast overthrown them that rose up against thee. Thou sentest forth thy wrath, which consumed them as stubble. And with the blast of thy nostrils, the waters were gathered together, the floods stood upright as an heap, and the depths were congealed in the heart of the sea. This is the point where the Red Sea opened, Israel went across, and then God closed it up on Pharaoh's army. Verse 9, the enemy said, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil. My lust shall be satisfied upon them. I will draw my sword, my hand shall destroy them. Thou didst blow with thy wind, the sea covered them, they sank as lead in the mighty waters. Who is like thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? So that was what God is trying to point them back to. Remember this time in your history? So, you know, God is like that all the time, right? Do you have that happen to you where you begin to doubt something with God? And then all of a sudden something comes to mind like, well, you know, God carried me through whatever back when. And then he did it again 2 years later, and then he did it again 6 years later, and then he did it again. You know, I mean, we could stack all of these up, and you would think we would never doubt that God would be there, but we do. And we're human. It's not an excuse, but we just sometimes lack the full trust in God. And Israel was that way. The Jews were that way. God says, look, you got to go back. In the wilderness, remember my grace? This was my strong right hand. This was the blowing of my nostrils upon the water to spread it open and then consume your enemy. So, you know, they're in the midst of their enemy. You know, when they're reading the book of Jeremiah, they're already in captivity now. That's too late. I mean, it's already done. But, you know, by the time Jeremiah had the book written, it was done. They were already gone. But there's hope, and that's the thing. And that hope is only in God. It's not in anything man can do. Then in Psalm 105, verses 37 to 43. 37 to 43. It says, he brought them forth also with silver and gold, and there was not one feeble person among their tribes. Egypt was glad when they departed, for the fear of them fell upon them. He spread a cloud for a covering and fire to give light in the night. The people asked, and he brought quails and satisfied them with the bread of heaven. He opened the rock, and the waters gushed out. They ran in the dry places like a river, for he remembered his holy promise and Abraham his servant. And 43, and he brought forth his people with joy and his chosen with gladness. Now, you know, when you're in captivity, isn't that what you want to hear? I mean, it's exactly what he did taking them out of Egypt, right? So, you know, you can trust God. God has everything in his control. All right. So in verses 3 to 6, we're going to start to see the first inclinations of this relationship being built. Oh, I'm sorry, back in Jeremiah 31. It says, the Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee. Again I will build thee, and thou shalt be built, O virgin of Israel. Thou shalt again be adorned with thy tabrets, and shalt go forth in the dances of them that make merry. Thou shalt yet plant vines upon the mountains of Samaria. The planters shall plant and shall eat them as common things. There shall be a day that the watchmen upon the Mount Ephraim shall cry, arise ye and let us go up to Zion unto the Lord our God. Now there's a lot of stuff happening here. But imagine if you had someone who loved you so much that they wrote to you and said, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. Not drawn thee like, you know, my poor artistic capabilities, but drawn thee to me, right? So it's poetic, right? It's lovely. And that's what the Lord is saying to them. Even while you're in captivity, even though you're there because you have walked away from me and you deserve the judgments that are now come upon you, then I am still in love with you, and I will love you forever. So not necessarily the individual people that have done this, because they would need to repent just like everybody else of what they have done. But God says, you know, he's dealing with the nation as a whole. And it's important that we understand when they went into captivity, just because Jeremiah is writing this, we're not talking just about Judah and the people that were in Jerusalem. We're talking about the nation of Israel as a whole, because the Lord will be talking about bringing them all back into the this land that he promised them. And he's not just talking about Judah. He's talking about all the Jews. But he speaks, in this loving way to them. He calls them his virgin. And that's wonderful, because that implies a chasteness, a pureness that they didn't have when, we were reading the first 29 chapters here. He's speaking of a time. This will happen when you are chaste again, when you are pure. So God's purpose in doing all of this to the nation of Israel was to, get rid of the sin, bring them back to him and get rid of all of the iniquity that was in their hearts. And so he says, you're going to be adorned with thy tabrets and shall go forth in dances of them that make merry. Now, you can imagine when you're in captivity and 70 years of captivity, you probably don't feel a lot like dancing, right? There's no joy and merriment, right? So, but he says that day is going to come. See, that I love that, because, this isn't really that important. There are a lot of churches that don't think that Christians should dance. Well, I don't know where you get that, because we see dancing all the time in Scripture. But if there's going to be dancing in the millennial kingdom, why wouldn't there be dancing in heaven? I don't understand. A lot of the things that are going to happen in the millennial kingdom are also going to be happening in the heavenly kingdom. So, like I said, besides the point, he's saying that at that time, your land is going to be so fertile that you're going to be planting vineyards, you're going to be planting trees. Everything is going to bring forth all kinds of food. So there will be no lack of anything for you anymore. Your herds and things are all going to be flourishing as well, right? So that was kind of interesting, because one of the commentaries that I read was talking about how, the gleaners would glean a field and then they would leave parts behind for those that were hungry, the poor, that had to then go into the field and find whatever was left. That's not going to be the case in the millennial kingdom. There's not going to be a poor, and there's not going to be a rich. The people are all going to have plenty, and they're all going to be the same. They're all going to be equal. And that's wonderful. That eliminates a lot of problems. Only God could do that, right? But here's the interesting part. As if nothing else was interesting, right? He talks about how they're going to plant in Samaria, the mountains of Samaria, and then on Mount Ephraim, the watchmen are going to cry to let the people know that they need to go to Zion to go and praise God. If you remember historically, when the nation split into the northern and southern tribes, they built their own temple in northern tribes. They built their own temples in the northern tribes, in Bethel and Dan. And they wouldn't allow the people to go to Jerusalem to worship. They needed to stay in the northern kingdom in order to do that. Now, Samaria is part of the northern kingdom. And he's saying, at that time, it's not going to be a northern and southern kingdom anymore. And Samaria, their watchmen are going to be calling the people out to go and go to Jerusalem to worship God. So all that stuff that happened in the past is now forgotten. So there's going to be a temple again. There's going to be one place to go and worship God, and that is the place that God had always intended, that his name would be there, and that's where they would go. So it's definitely not talking about the time when they would come back from Babylonian captivity, Nehemiah and Ezra's time. One, because not all the people came back, and two, because the temple that was rebuilt, it talked about how sad the elders who remembered what the original temple looked like saw what they had built, and it was nowhere near the splendor of the original. That's not going to be the case in the millennial kingdom. It's going to be a beautiful temple again, and they're going to come and they're going to begin their animal sacrifices all over again. All of the feast days and everything are going to be observed. It's going to be interesting. All right, verses 7 to 9. And again, you know, keep in mind the relationships and keep in mind how God says he's going to do all the work. So verses 7 to 9. For thus saith the Lord, sing with gladness for Jacob and shout among the chief of the nations. Publish ye, praise ye, and say, O Lord, save thy people, the remnant of Israel. Behold, I will bring them from the north country and gather them from the coasts of the earth, and with them the blind and the lame, the woman with child, and her that travaileth with child together. A great company shall return thither. They shall come with weeping, and with supplications will I lead them. I will cause them to walk by the rivers of waters in a straight way, wherein they shall not stumble. For I am a father to Israel, and Ephraim is my firstborn. So you see the I wills that are happening there. And you see the Lord says that he's a father. Ephraim is his firstborn. And, you know, it's beginning to show that relationship again. God's bringing that relationship back into play. But it's real clear that when we're looking at this, this is not talking about them coming back to Jerusalem from Babylon. Even though it talked about them coming from the north country, which would have been Babylon, but he also says that he's going to gather them from the coasts of the earth. So he's bringing them back from everywhere. And we know that hasn't happened yet. So if we know that hasn't happened yet, then we know it is yet to happen. So all this stuff that is happening in the Middle East where they're trying to destroy Israel, one, that means they've never looked at the Bible. They don't realize that you're never going to be able to do that. He who fights against Israel fights against Israel's God, and you cannot prevail against God. So there's going to be a time when the Jews are all going to feel safe enough to be able to go back to the land of promise. But that's not now. So we know that that's yet to come. All right. So again, that's a fulfillment of God's promises to Abraham, Jacob, and Isaac. And what I find interesting is he says that he's going to bring the blind, the lame, the woman with child, and her that travaileth with child. So, you know, all the people that, I mean, not only are the Jews going to come back, but many who, I guess you would kind of say were, I don't know a good way to put this, handicapped, challenged, physically challenged, they're going to return as well. So God doesn't care. You know, remember when they came to the temple, those people were not allowed to go into the temple. If you were handicapped in any way, you were not allowed to go into the temple. That's all going to change. That's not going to be a problem anymore. They're going to be in the millennial kingdom, and all are going to be welcome to come there. That's amazing. That's a huge change. So right now, we're beginning to see there's going to be some differences, right? Even though they're going to re-implement their sacrificial system, there's going to be differences from what the law used to be to what it's going to be in the millennium. So things are going to start to happen there. And he's talking about, again, they're going to be singing with gladness for Jacob and shout among the chief of the nations. So there's going to be things that are going to be happening. That Jacob, again, is a reference to the nation of Israel as a whole. But they're going to shout among the chief of the nations. Shout what? they're going to be shouting about their Lord. So you see, what was the purpose of Israel when God chose them? You're not a great people, but he chose them anyway. And he's going to make them a nation of priests. So they were going to carry God's word to the world. So here we are, they're going to be singing about their God to the chiefs of the nations. So there's going to people to be open to hearing this. This is going to be amazing. Well, of course, they don't have a choice but to be open to hearing this, but that's beside the point. All right. So now this is interesting, I think. I think it's interesting. They're going to sing. Now, remember when they, since we were talking about them coming out of Egypt and how they went through the Red Sea, do you remember what happened the moment that God destroyed Pharaoh's army, that they were on the other side, they're on the land now? Do you remember that? If you turn over to the book of Exodus chapter 15, right after, let me just back up to 14 for a moment. It says, verse 29 to 31 of chapter 14, the children of Israel walked upon dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall unto them on the right hand and on the left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. And Israel saw that great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians, and the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. And then the next thing we read immediately, then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare him an habitation, my father's God, and I will exalt him. So, you know, they sing a song. Moses and the people sing a song. Now, if you go over to the book of Revelation. Ooh, I was thinking of something else, but I wrote Revelation. Okay, Revelation chapter 15. Verses 3 and 4. Well, I guess we're going to have to back up. All right, we'll start at 1. And I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God. And I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast, and over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name, stand on the sea of glass, having the harps of God. So they're standing on the sea of glass. So this, it's kind of like they're on the shore where they just saw the great victory that God had over Egypt at the time of Moses, right? And what's the very next thing it says? In verse 3, they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. So I need to go to 4. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy, for all nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest. So this is part of what's going to happen with Israel. They're going to sing a song of praise unto God, and all the chiefs of the nations are going to hear what they're saying, and they're going to talk about God. And I believe that a portion of that is going to be the same thing that they sang here when God showed his marvelous works over their enemies. All right. And then Isaiah chapter 12. Verse and verses 4 to 6. Isaiah 12, verses 4 to 6. And in that day, if your Bible has any kind of a notation at the chapter, it says, mine says it's the worship of the kingdom. And in that day shall ye say, praise the Lord, call upon his name, declare his doings among the people, make mention that his name is exalted, sing unto the Lord, for he hath done excellent things. This is known in all the earth. So, you know, again, it's going to go out into all the earth. It's really a wonderful thing. Now, the last thing that I want to point out is this thing where he talks about, I will cause them to walk by the rivers of water in a straight way. Now, you know the scripture that says, you know, wide is the road that leads to destruction, but narrow is the gate. Yeah. All right. So here he's talking about a straight way. Well, you know, the straight way has to be the way of Jesus Christ. And if you look at the book of Psalms, Psalm 1, it's a really short psalm, but it's a great way to kick off God's book of Psalms, the book of songs, right? It says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. So this is the beginning of the book of the songs that the people are going to be singing to the Lord. Okay, and that was the rivers of water. So I lost my moment there. I was like, why were we going there? Oh, yeah. So we were talking about the rivers of water, right? And then if you go over to the book of John, Gospel of John, John chapter 7. And verses 37 to 39. And this is, you know, Jesus. In the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. So when we're here in Jeremiah, and he's talking about they're going to walk by the rivers of water in the straight way, that straight way is the fact that they're going to come to the realization of who Christ is. And that's because the Spirit of God is now going to be working on the Jews. So it's a really beautiful picture. And we understand it because we're already in that situation where the Spirit of God is working in us to allow us to understand it. So we can look back on this and see exactly what is happening. Now, I don't think this was the one that I was thinking of. Nope. Okay. Yeah, okay. Good. I didn't want to get out of order here. All right. Okay, we're going to probably only get to verses 10 and 11 today. But, okay. So, back in Jeremiah 31, he says, hear the word of the Lord, O ye nations. So remember, they were going to be speaking to the chief of the nations and declare it in the isles afar off, and say, he that scared Israel will gather him and keep him as a shepherd doth his flock. For the Lord hath redeemed Jacob and ransomed him from the hand of him that was a stronger than him. So again, he's not just speaking of the Babylonians, the Assyrians, the Romans, all of those people are in play. But the Lord is saying that everywhere where the Jews got dispersed over their history, he's now going to bring them back because God is stronger than any of the nations. So what God wills will come to pass. And it's a wonderful thing. So he begins to talk about redeeming Israel, that he ransomed him. It's the same thing. He paid a debt that we could not pay, right? So his blood bought us, just like he has the power to bring Israel back. He's going to ransom, he's going to pay their debt price to bring them back into the land. There's so many parallels for what's going on with Israel and the body of Christ. Absolutely. Yep. So, the word of God is going to go out into all the nations. And I mean, part of that is going to be so that they hear the gospel. Part of that is going to be so that many come to salvation. And part of that is going to be so the Jews realize they have to come to the understanding of him who they have crucified. So, at this point, God is going to begin to change their hearts. They're going to see that Jesus, when he first came, was the Messiah, and that they killed him. And there's going to be repentance. Now, those people that are living at that time aren't going to say, oh, we killed him. But, it's just like us, right? When Adam sinned, we don't say, oh, well, that was Adam. That would have been us too. We would have been just as bad if we were in the garden as Adam. So, that sin that carries forward is the same sin that the prior generations of the Jews are also guilty of when they called for the crucifixion of Christ. And they will come to realize this and say, oh my, we are so sorry. And then God is going to forgive them. He's going to be the good shepherd. Isn't that astounding? He loves his flock so much that he's going to bring them back. All them sheep that went astray, he's going to bring back into the fold. It's an amazing thing. There will always be that remnant that stayed. They're going to still be true to God. But he's going to go out and he's going to bring all the other ones that had taken off and have now repented, and he's going to bring them back so that they're all going to be able to enjoy the fruits of God's labor in the kingdom. It's a wonderful thing. All right. So I think we have to stop there because I don't know if I just talked too much or what, but there was so much going on in the beginning part of this chapter. I didn't want to blow through it like we were doing some of the prior chapters. You just had to have that mindset that the people who got the book of Jeremiah that were in captivity needed something to hold on to. And that's exactly what God did. He threw a life preserver out to them and said, I'm making a way for you to be able to come back to me. And all you got to do is hold on to this, and I'm going to reel it in. And, it was going to be a while. 70 years is a long time. But, you can endure a lot of things when you know that on the other side of it, there's prosperity, there's peace, there's joy, there's merriment. It's one of those situations. So it really, it was a very wonderful interlude for God to just put this in the middle of the book. Yeah. All right. So with that, we'll close in prayer.